Good morning. I am thankful that it is only 83 degrees outside right now, which makes it much better in here, so which means we can go way longer than we normally do. No. Yeah. Well, here we go. New sermon series. Excited? Book of Galatians. We are back to the New Testament. A new book, a new letter to the church. Galatians is written by the Apostle Paul, and so we always, I mean, I like to talk about those things, like how do we know we can trust Scripture? How do we know that we can trust the words of Paul? And so that's good. I'm sure you are asked those questions maybe by some of your non-believing friends or even some Christian friends that say, you know, can we really trust God's Word? Well, I always bring the Scripture to mind. I want our children to know this passage or these two verses. I want our adults to know that, but I always go back to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which says this: all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We can trust God's Word. We can sit and have conversations sometime if you want to go into deeper apologetics on how we know that God has protected His Word for thousands of years, and we can trust the translations and all those things. But we know as believers that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And if you are a believer, we also know that God's Word is alive, right? I mean, we say that, and that sounds kind of strange to someone that doesn't get that, but it's when we read it as a believer, the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. We know that it is speaking to us. We know there's something different about that, but we can trust God's Word. We can also trust that Paul's words that he wrote, that God picked him out, that God chose him to author part of the Bible, part of Scripture, that the words that were given to him were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Even the disciple Peter, who walked with Jesus, Peter walked as a disciple and listened and was taught by Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was the disciple whom Jesus called the Rock. And Peter spoke of Paul's writings in some of his writings. In 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, it says this: "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him." He's saying, you know, the Holy Spirit spoke through Paul. We can trust that, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. And I love this part: "There are some things in them that are hard to understand." Peter's like, Paul's a little hard sometimes. "Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures." Just, I think that's so cool that Peter is like, you know what, Paul has been given these words from God. You can trust them. And yes, some of these things are hard to understand, and a whole bunch of people that do not like Paul have tried to twist his words just like they've always done to Scripture, and we still see that today, don't we? How people try to twist Scripture for their own agendas. So, we come to this new book, the book of Galatians, and we ask the question also as we begin any new part, and as you study the Bible on your own in your quiet times, these are good questions to be asking as you move to a new book in the Bible. It's like, who is Paul writing to? Who is this written for? So, here's just a little background. Paul is writing to the church of Galatia, or as some would say, maybe there were several young churches in Galatia, and he's writing to all of them. A one church or several young churches in Galatia. And this church, or these churches, have found themselves in a very serious situation. Paul has come in, he's helped plant these churches, he's set up people, he taught them and preached to them the truth of the gospel, then he has left, and now he's writing back to them, and they are in a very, very, very serious situation. So serious that when we read through the book of Galatians, we're going to see Paul use some very strong words for the church, to the church. And we will get into that, obviously, in the next several weeks. But this morning, I want to focus on what Paul does right at the beginning of this letter. And it's so cool for us to see. It's so encouraging for us to see as broken people. I want to focus on what he says to this church that has gone, they have drifted off away from the true gospel. Very serious situation, but what Paul does at the beginning are words that they desperately needed to hear, and we desperately need to hear. But before I do that, we're going to go to the book of Luke, okay? So if you want to turn back to the book of Luke, I want to read a little bit of a story that's one of my favorite stories. And yes, I know, wait, what about Galatians? Yes, we're coming right back to Galatians, okay? Promise you. So just hang with me for a few minutes, and I want to read from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 16. This is one of my favorite stories, and so just kind of hang with me, and you'll see the connection here. Starting in verse 11, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided the property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." The story of the prodigal son is about a guy who blew it. Like, literally blew everything he had, but he blew it in his life too. He left his family, he squandered everything, he lived an immoral, sinful life, you know, just making a mess of everything. And he found himself kind of at the lowest point that any of us would want to ever find ourselves, living with some pigs in the pig slop, longing to eat what they were eating because he had nothing. It's easy for us to read that story and go, what a loser, right? What? I cannot believe this guy. But you know, what I love about this story of the prodigal son is because this story is really us, isn't it? It's just us. It's just us, desperate in our sin, in need of salvation, in need of a way out. This is us before Christ. This is us, sometimes us after Christ, as we've drifted from our focus on walking with the Lord. And so when I read this, when we read this type of story, a prodigal type story, we ask certain questions of ourselves, or we need to. And so I ask this question to us: what do we do when we have blown it as Christians or as believers? Because we all have, haven't we? I mean, can we just be honest? We've all blown it. Where do we go when we've messed things up? When we made a mess of our life or made a mess of a situation? What do we do when we turn? Who do we turn to? What do we do when we have said dumb things? Anyone said any dumb thing to somebody? Yeah, okay. Has anyone ever said something and hurt someone in anger? Yeah, okay. Yeah, like last night, you know, whatever. What do we do when we've gossiped about someone, when we've hurt their feelings, or we've said things that we shouldn't have? What do we do when we have found ourselves just drifting, and it's like, you know, like when you do drift out to sea, or you're caught by a current, and then you're like, I haven't been drifting that far, and then you look back and the land is way, way back because it's just gone so fast. Where do we turn? What do we do if we've walked away, drifted away from our faith? What do we do when we have sinned? Well, if you're like most in the human race throughout history, most tend to act like Adam and Eve or Jonah, and they run and hide, right? That's what we tend to do. When we've messed up and we've sinned, we would rather go hide, thinking that we could hide from God. Maybe we just get away and hide. Maybe we hide in our depression, we hide in our anger, maybe whatever we do, we try to run away from what we've done to mess up. And I look back, and again, we head back to the book of Galatians here. Maybe this is how many in the church at Galatia felt when they begin to read the strong words of Paul. You guys have messed up. You guys have drifted. You guys have started following a false teaching. You guys have done this thing. You are the church. Why have you done this? These are strong, strong words. Maybe they wanted to hide. Maybe they found themselves in the pig slop. I like the phrase that one commentator used. He said, the church of Galatia, they'd gone prodigal. That's kind of where they were. They had strayed. They were polluting the gospel. They were following a false gospel. They had turned from the truth. This was serious. I can't express how serious this is. And Paul, that's why Paul uses such strong words through this book. It is very serious when we pollute the gospel, when we add anything to it, when we take anything away, when we try to make it our own thing. The gospel is the gospel. It is the truth. The Galatians were in a serious, serious situation, and Paul knew it. This is a serious letter. But look at what Paul does at the beginning of this letter. Look at where Paul takes them. And it is so important for us to see, and I want you to see it this morning, because maybe you're kind of in this situation. Maybe you're drifting. Maybe you're just kind of caught in some sin. Maybe you are feel like you're constantly messing things up. Maybe you're just doubting wherever. Maybe you're like the prodigal son. You feel like you're in the pig slot. Maybe you're just beginning that drift. What does Paul do to the church, for the church at Galatia? You know what he does? He points the church back to grace. Grace. This is so good. You need to hear this. I need to hear this. This church needed to hear this. And so I want to start this morning in verse 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5, but verse 3, we're going to kick this off with verse 3, and we'll make our way back to verses 1 and 2 in just a second. Look at verse 3 in chapter 1 of Galatians. It says this: Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church at Galatia had drifted. They were following a false gospel. They were making a mess of the gospel. Paul is writing to them. He's going to have to speak some very strong words of truth to them, but he starts this letter and says, grace to you, peace to you. He takes them first immediately back to grace. Oh, grace. Isn't that just a hard thing to understand and grasp? If we could just grasp a little bit of understanding of grace, but it is so hard for us. Because we as followers of Christ, we try so hard to be good, don't we? Or at least have a list of things that we think we're being good. We try so many things to earn God's favor. And here's what happens when that is our goal, okay? And maybe you found yourself here at some point, or you're here right now. When we are trying so hard to earn favor from God, here's what happens. When we mess up, it is just it is just awful, right? Because then we've just failed. We tried so hard to follow our list of things to earn favor, and when we mess up on one of them, we don't know what to do, do we? Like, what do I do now? So what do? We go hide. We go run. We go into some spiritual depression. We run away. We find ourselves laying basically on the floor, like helpless. Because we had this big list of things that we were trying to do over and over to earn God's favor. When what we really need to do was immediately turn to grace. Turn back to grace. For non-believers, those who do not know Jesus or not following Christ, who are hearing the gospel for the first time, or maybe they've been hearing the gospel and they've heard the truth. There are so many non-believers, lost people who think that they have messed up so bad that there is no way God could love them, right? Have you ever talked to someone like, man, I'm going to start coming to church. I just got to get my act together. So that when I walk in, people will like me. Or when I walk in, maybe God would accept me. We can't ever get there, can we? And so many just keep going out here because they think they're so messed up. They're so bad. They've sinned so awfully that God would never forgive them or save them. But Paul forces us to go back to where it all started, and that is grace. It's grace. That free gift that God gave us through his son, Jesus Christ. At Falls Creek this summer, our the band that played for them, for our church every night, we taught the youth group a song called Grace on Top of Grace. And we purposely sang it every single night so that we would just try to soak in those words, that truth of God's grace on top of grace on top of grace. And we sang it last week as a church. And I hope that you let that truth get stuck in your head, because it all began with God's grace upon grace upon grace, that endless waterfall flowing over us of God's love for us. The Galatians had messed up. They were not where they needed to be. So Paul says, go back to grace. Grace to you. Peace from God our Father. Find your peace by turning back to grace. Find this grace because this is where it began. This is where the love is. This is where the forgiveness is. This is where your salvation is. It's in this grace. But, okay, here's the problem, though. Now, here's where we kind of get into some tough stuff. The church at Galatia was going to have a hard time going back to grace because you know what they were doing? They were following a false gospel that centered on earning favor. So they were going, they started believing these false teachers and following this gospel that they had to constantly earn God's favor. They'd also lost their, because of that, they had lost their trust in the true gospel. They had begun to listen to a false gospel that did not center on grace. And who were these people that were doing this? They were called the Judaizers. Okay, ever heard that term? But they were Jews who had followed Christ, but then as they began to walk and follow Christ, they began to continue adding those things that they had been taught of following the law, and then they started teaching others that were new believers and said, you need to do these things in order to be a follower of Christ. And apparently, they were really good at it. They were really good teachers, these Judaizers. And another problem was they looked so much like Christians because they believed some of the things, many of the things that Christians believed in. They believed in Jesus. They believed in the cross. But they wanted to add a few things to the gospel. They wanted to add things from the law. And by this, guess what? The entire gospel was polluted. You'll see on our poster and sign says no other gospel. Okay, we're focusing on that. There is one gospel. There can't be a bunch of things, and you see all these shapes, and there's the cross, all these shapes that are trying to look a little like the cross. But there's only one. There's no other gospel. There is one true gospel. It'd be kind of like this, and I've got my Member's Mark purified water here. This is enhanced for taste, by the way. Okay. Gabe looks pretty thirsty over there. Are you pretty thirsty? I haven't opened this, but I'm gonna open it. You can hear the crack there. That's a good sign when you hear that little crack. But before I give it to Gabe, I'm gonna take out my poison. You can see the X's on there. That means it's bad. So this, and it's clear, which is pretty cool. But I'm gonna add one drop of poison. It's just one. This is a big bottle. This is 16.9 ounces. This is. All right, Gabe, you want this? You want this bottle? You want to drink it? I just put one little tiny drop of poison in there. It's a good thing Gabe's a nurse. Didn't fool him. One tiny little drop of poison polluted the entire bottle, right? That's just eye drops, so probably would be okay, but I couldn't find a dropper anywhere. But that's what happens when we start to take away or add anything to the gospel. We pollute it all. What do you think all these world religions are so, there's so many good things about them that look good, but they're not the true gospel. They've taken away or they've added to the thing that makes the gospel, what the gospel is, the good news. They've taken away grace, or they've taken away Jesus, or they've taken away the cross, or that, you know, whatever it is. And then maybe they're really good people, or maybe they do really good things, and you know, but again, adding anything, the tiniest little drop that's not the gospel, pollutes the gospel. And that's what had happened to this church. the Judaizers come in and said, yeah, this is all good, but to really follow God, you need to do these things as well. So these young converts were listening to the Judaizers teach them a false gospel, and they were following a completely polluted gospel. And because of that, they began to doubt Paul, right? Okay, so if they're following a false gospel by these Judaizers who are really good teachers and they sound good, they're like, well, maybe Paul didn't know what he was talking about. They begin to doubt Paul. So what does Paul do? Paul, in verses 1 and 2, helps him to see the legitimacy of the gospel, just in these first two verses. So look at verses 1 and 2. It says this, Paul, an apostle, that was really important, just to be an apostle, to be claimed as an apostle, the one who walked and knew and was called by the Lord to teach, an apostle. Paul, an apostle, but here's what's so cool. Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. What does Paul do? So these young converts at Galatia, the church of Galatia, they were listening to a false gospel, and Paul comes in and saying, you guys are not listening to the right gospel. You've really messed up. Go back to grace. But let me also tell you how you can trust the message of the truth that I gave you, that God gave through me. So what does Paul say here to legitimize the true gospel? What he doesn't say is this. Well, you should listen to me because I'm so smart. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you should listen to me because I'm so charismatic and I'm such a great speaker. You should just trust me because of that. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you should listen to me because I have 50,000 Instagram followers. I'm an incredible influencer. He didn't say that. Did he say, you should listen to me because I've written so many books on this topic? No. Paul says, the gospel that I preach to you is the truth because I am an apostle, not from men, not because some guys put me up on a board or gave me a title, not from men nor through man, but through who? Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. You see, Paul was a true agent of grace. The message of grace, the message of the gospel, the message of the cross is delivered through Jesus Christ. The message is not from man. It was from Jesus. And Paul was speaking the truth through, I mean, God was using him to speak the truth of Christ. Paul desires that the word of God unleash the message of grace on the believers of Galatia. Go back to grace. Go back to the truth of the gospel. God wants to unleash his grace on us through Scripture as well. Through the inspired word of God. Why do we say over and over, we have to be centered on the word of God. This is the truth. There's nothing wrong with reading a bunch of books or listening to a bunch of podcasts or listening to a bunch of Christian music or those kind of things, But just, you got to remember, all that stuff is written by men, right? We have to be centered on the Word of God. If you've read 65 books from authors and you've barely touched your Bible this year, you've got to get away from that and go back to the Word of God and realize that these people are just like us. Maybe they're just really good authors. Maybe they're just really good writers. But they're just people who are in a season and they're walking through something and struggling through something, they write about it. And yes, we can buy it, we can go, oh yeah, but we got to be centered on the Word of God. We've seen it in the last few weeks. We've seen in the media some super popular Christian writers and songwriters, huge influencers over the last few years, many years, say, well, you know what, I'm no longer a Christian. You seen some of this? People that have written a ton of books, people with a lot of books that you probably have read. People have written a lot of great worship songs, songs that you've probably listened to and sung, and now those authors, those writers are saying, well, I've decided today I'm not a Christian anymore. They've denounced their faith. But I read a great quote this week. from the great theologian John Cooper, lead singer of the rock band Skillet. I even got his picture up here. It's really actually good. There he is. He said this in kind of a rebuttal to what was happening. He said this: it is time for the church to rediscover the preeminence of the Word and to value the teaching of the Word. We need to value truth over feeling, truth over emotion. And what we are seeing now is the result of the church raising up influencers who did not supremely value truth and then have led a generation who also do not believe in the supremacy of truth. You see what happens there. People not centered, like completely centered on the Word of God, who then go out and write music that we listen to, they're leading a generation. People that are not completely centered on the Word of God, who then go write books and books and books, then they're influencing a generation that they're not supremely centered on the Word of God. We've got to be careful. See, I don't just use Charles Spurgeon quotes all the time. But what a great statement. When we move away from the supremacy of Scripture, when we take away anything from God's Word, or when we add something to it, we pollute the entire thing. We pollute the gospel. There is only one true gospel. There is. And I don't want any of you to doubt it, but that only can come from the Holy Spirit in you teaching you that. And I don't want any of you to drift. And I don't want any of you to go out there and go, well, I just don't quite believe it. Because here's what happens. When you drift away from the true gospel, it leads to destruction. You just go down a dangerous road. You know what? I pray for these people that do that. And I pray that, I hope that at some point they really did follow Christ. And I hope that they're just like the prodigal son who will wake up one day and go, what am I doing? And they will run back. I pray for that. And I pray that they will not lead others astray in these times. But we have to understand, we have to have faith that there is one true gospel. And this is what the Church of Galatia was doing. They were just adding a little here, adding a little there, following these false teachers, and they had polluted the entire thing. But here's the thing, the true gospel, the one true gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, leads us to grace. We have to rest in the middle of God's grace. We find that God's incredible grace, we find his grace in his word, constantly reminding us of the cross, constantly reminding us of what Jesus did for us, constantly reminding us that it is not by our own works that we are saved so that we could boast about it. It is all a gift, a free gift from the Lord, from Jesus. So when we blow it, when we mess up, when we fall hard, when we screw up, don't run away, but immediately turn back to his word and to his grace and to the gospel. Open it, read it, run to it, and you will find peace and rest. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Because who's screwed up ever? Who's screwing up right now? Who screwed up last night or this morning or this week? Guess what? Don't run away. Turn immediately back. Run to his word. Run to his grace. Man, that is awesome. No other religion in this planet will tell you to do that. Yeah, that says a lot. The good news is that the good news of the gospel is that the gospel is freeing. That's, you know, world religions, false teaching, those are like being in bondage and slavery to constantly trying to do something and be better and better and good and whatever and follow these rules and be a part of these organizations or do these things or make a trek or whatever it is. Slavery, bondage, but the gospel is freeing. Gosh, the gospel is freeing. Paul takes the church immediately back to grace. Paul legitimizes the truth of the gospel because he says, it's not from me. It's not because I'm such a great teacher and I came up with this. It's because this is the words from Jesus And I'm an apostle called by Jesus. These are Jesus' words. This is God's thing. This is the gospel of truth, Jesus Christ. So Paul then concludes the opening of this letter by reminding the church that Christ's sacrifice is completely sufficient. So, you know, we just, you know, breeze through these openings a lot of times, don't we? The intros. Oh, it's just an intro. Paul to church. Great. Okay, let's get to the good. There's so much stuff here. Grace right here, the truth of the gospel. And then he concludes to the church. He says, you can trust this because Christ's sacrifice is completely sufficient. Look at verses 4 and 5. Well, let's start 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Nothing else needed to be added to receive God's grace. Christ's sacrifice was enough to satisfy the wrath of God for our sin. Amen? Man, what Christ did on the cross was enough to completely satisfy the holy, justified wrath of our God for our sin. Christ's blood was enough to cover your sins, to cover mine. Christ's sacrifice is enough to deliver us from the present evil age. This is amazing grace. This is grace on top of grace. This is the gospel. This is the good news. The good news is that God loves you. God loves you. God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. That is the gift. That is the grace. And for most of us, when we sin, or most of us, we want to run and hide and then try to figure out how to fix things, when all Christ is saying, I've done that for you. I've already fixed it. If you will just turn to me and run to me, you will just turn and head to grace. God loves you, no matter how much you've messed up. No matter how bad you think you are, no matter how far you have drifted, maybe you're drifting right now, maybe no matter how far you've drifted from him or doubted, his grace, his sacrifice is enough. It's sufficient. So just trust him. You see, Paul is reminding the church at Galatia to turn back to grace. You guys are way out there. You're following a false teaching. Turn back to the true gospel. Turn back and find true peace. Christ is the answer. Not a bunch of religious works, only Christ. So how do we do this? How do we turn back? How do we focus? How do we go back to grace? Well, there's one simple word. It's the very end of that verse 5. It just says amen. Amen means to agree. Amen. Believer, agree. Trust, agree in the gospel. Believe in God's grace on top of grace. Most theologians would say that the book of Galatians is written to legalists or for legalism, those who say that good works earns God's favor, and it is. We're going to talk a lot about that. Paul deals with this. But I believe it is also written for the prodigals. Those who have made a mess of things. And that is all of us at different points in our life. Those who are drifting out. Galatians, when you read Galatians, the very beginning of Galatians and the very ending of Galatians, guess what Paul brings us to? He says, come back to grace. This is the good news. Back to the prodigal son. Verses 17 through 24. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with the hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And ran, father ran, and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father, who was on his feet, said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, and put it on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. As we are called over and over in this book to live a gospel-centered life, it starts with grace. Going back to grace over and over. So let us this morning thank Jesus for being the one who gave himself for our sins, as the Bible says, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. What? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for the grace that comes only through Christ. Thank you for the sacrifice that is sufficient for all. Thank you that we can just come and turn to grace. And that then you run after us and chase us down and embrace us and celebrate our life in you. I pray that everyone in this room knows how much you love them. And no matter what they've done or where they are, your sacrifice is sufficient. If we are drifting, let us run back, turn and run. Not run and hide, but turn to you, turn to your word, where we just read over and over the truth of the gospel and your grace. Let us, as we start this series, let us be challenged with the true gospel, knowing it and knowing how beautiful it is. We love you. Let us continue to praise you for what you've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.